1 Kings 1, verse number 1. As we come to the final chapter in David's life, we're reminded that one day life is going to end. You know, we've been studying the life of David. We've seen lots of things in his life. We saw him when he was a boy and caring for the sheep and how he killed the lion and the bear and how he killed Goliath as a teenager and all of these things in his life. And we've worked our way all through David's life. And now we're coming to the very end of his life, the final chapter of his life. And it reminds us of the fact that one day life is going to end. That's an important thing for us to remember. You know, advancing in years is a funny feeling. When I was young, like some of you kids, I used to think death, that's something way off in the distant future. You know, you think, oh, that's a long way away. No need to think about that. Then you get into your middle years and you think, well, you know, it's still a long way off, but it's a little bit more realistic than it used to be. And now that I'm approaching 60 and lost a lot of my youthful vitality, it's becoming more realistic all the time. You're starting to see things more realistically, especially when I think about the fact that my parents are in their 80s and probably don't have more than 10 years to live. And you start thinking, death is a reality. Death is a reality. I know my parents have expressed different times, we don't talk about it a lot, but, you know, all their friends, you know, it seems like every week or two, you know, some other friend of their age is dying. You know, they're all dying off. And, you know, it's a funny feeling. But, you know, when we come to this time and as we see this, it's a reminder to us. And the Bible often indicates that God has a special reward for those that put God first in their lives, even to the point of sacrificing or suffering for Christ. And so in this life, as we put God first, God will bless us. And it's important for us to keep that in mind, especially as we think about life and the end of life. And a man named Albert Hubbard captured this thought when he wrote this statement. He said, God will not look you over for medals or degrees or diplomas, but for scars. Now, that's an interesting thought. And I think there's some theological truth to that. That when we stand before God, God's not going to look at you and say, oh, you're an important person. You've got medals. You've earned some rewards in life. Or you've got diplomas. You've got Dr. So-and-so behind your name. Or you've got some other kind of degrees in this life. God's not worried about all that. God's not going to say, how much money you got in the bank? God's not worried about that. God doesn't care what kind of a house you live in. God doesn't care what kind of a car you drive, whether you drive an old clunker or you drive a Mercedes. God doesn't care. That's not the issue. It doesn't matter to God. That's not going to make any difference when you get to heaven. But God's going to look for scars. What do you mean by scars? Well, persecution, hard times, the things that we've gone through in life that have made us a better person, and has the hardships we've endured. See, that's what God wants. God wants us to focus on living for Him and remember, one day, I'm going to stand before God. One day, and every day we go through life, it gets a day closer to that day. All right? And our time clock is clicking down. God knows exactly when I'm going to die. God knows exactly when you're going to die. And God says if we do what is right, it talks in the Old Testament, it talks about lengthening our days. It doesn't necessarily mean that God's going to reset the clock and said, all right, I planned for you to die in 16, but now I'll make it 18 instead. You know, it's not necessarily that, but it could be the other way around. I think often what happens is God says, this is what I planned. I planned for your death to be in 25, but you've been messing around. You've been making mistakes, and you've been making a lot of bad choices, and you've done wrong, and you're doing these things, and I'm going to turn it back to 18 now instead of 25. You know, I don't know exactly how God works it. But God knows when He's got planned for us, and God can lengthen our days. We can have a longer life if we'll obey. Remember the promise even given to children. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And He says, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You can have longer life if you obey your parents, shorter life if you disobey your parents. Why? Because God knows that if you do disobey your parents, you're going to get in trouble, you're going to get into problems, you're going to run into things that will shorten your life. God doesn't want that. So with all those things in mind, as we think about life and we think about death, it brings us to the focus of David's last days. And I want us to look at three events tonight as we close the series on David. Three last events in David's life. The first one's a bit of a puzzle to us, and we'll have to ask the Lord about some of this when we get to heaven. But David's declining in health is what we're going to look at here first. 2 Kings 1, verse 1. Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Wherefore his servants said unto him, "Let there be sought of, for my lord the king, a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her be, cherish him, and let her lie in his bosom, that my lord the king may get heat." And so they got they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coast of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and she cherished the king and ministered unto him, but the king knew her not. All right, now let's stop and think about this for a moment. The king's old. People get old. They start falling apart. They get cold. They can't get warmed up. And I was talking to one of my neighbors just a couple of days ago, and he's almost 90 years old. And he said, "I've got Parkinson's disease. I've got this problem and that problem and every other problem. But his biggest problem is he doesn't know the Lord." And I tried to talk to him. I said, "Now, you need to remember, you know, one of these days you're going to stand before God. And when you do, you need to be ready to meet him." And he said, "Well, I'm a pretty good person." I said, "Being good's not going to fix your problem. We've all sinned. That's not going to solve your problem. What you need is you need Jesus. You need Jesus to cleanse your heart and give you eternal life." And you know, that is true with all of us. But the fact is, when you get old, your body starts getting cold. And, you know, I used to laugh at my granddad. When I was a little boy, I was probably Benjamin's age. My granddad, I don't know how old he was then. He might have been 70, I don't know. But in the middle of the summertime, he has his thermal long underwear on. You know, you can see him hanging out under his pants, and it's hot. And we're roasting hot, and Granddad's going around. And I said, "Grandpa, aren't you hot?" "No, why would I be hot?" "Well, you got your thermal underwear on." "Oh, so? Keeps me cool." I thought, "Ooh, this guy's crazy." You know? But when old people, they get cold. And so that's part of getting old. And, you know, and David was having that problem. But the custom of their day was to find a young woman to cherish the king and to keep him warm. Now we look at it and think, that's not a very good idea. And I don't think it was a very good idea either. But that's what they did in the customs of the day. Now Abishag the Shunammite was chosen. She's a beautiful woman. She comes to the king. But it says in verse number 4 that he knew her not. So this wasn't a sexual relationship. It was a more of a nursing type of a thing. She was there to keep the king warm and to help the king and meet his needs and things of that nature. Now, by God recording these facts, God is not saying that that's a good idea. He's just telling us what happened. He's just telling us the facts. God's not putting a stamp of approval on this and saying this is an okay thing to do. Now, polygamy in those days was common. God tolerated it, but that wasn't God's plan. God's plan, we find back in the book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 24, God says his plan was for one man with one woman for life. That's God's plan. And he says, "Till death do us part." And so that was God's plan. And yet David hadn't done that. He had already had several wives already, and he gave a bad example to his son Solomon. And Solomon, we just read, had scores of wives, and they got him into all kinds of trouble and led him away from God into idolatry. And so we dare not use this in the sins of men as an excuse to do wrong today. All right? Just because David made some mistakes and David, you know, chose to do this, we can't use this as an excuse for us to say, "Well, those kind of things are okay for us." No, God's not saying that at all. He's just telling us what the facts are and what happened. And so we just need to keep that in mind. And God, as we think about the elderly years and we begin to decline in health, it's a good time to remember the Lord and to draw near the Lord, and that God does not always wait until a Christian is elderly to take them home. You know, I've known Christians that died young. I've known Christians that died as children. I've known some that died in middle age. We all have. God doesn't always wait until you're 90 years old to take you to heaven. But because of that, sometimes death happens suddenly. Sometimes it's unexpected. I mentioned just last week of a man that I knew in the States that, you know, he went out shoveling snow. I mean, his family thought he was healthy. He was all fine. He went out shoveling snow. All of a sudden, died of heart attack. I mean, unexpected. Nobody's expecting it. He seems to be fine. Just all of a sudden, bang, drop over dead. And, you know, God doesn't always tell us ahead of time what's ahead of us. And that's why the best thing we can do to prepare for meeting Christ is to magnify Him in our life right now. And that's why Paul said what he did. This was Paul's goal in life, and it ought to be our goal. In Philippians chapter 1, verse number 20, Paul said this, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Paul said, I want to magnify or lift up or glorify Christ in my life. No matter what happens, whether I live or whether I die, I want to glorify Christ. I want that to be the theme of my life. That is my goal. That is my ambition. And you know, there's all kinds of temptations in this world. The devil hits us with all kinds of temptations to forget that the most important thing in life is honoring God. The most important thing in life is all about Christ instead of about us. And the devil wants us to take our eyes off Christ and think about me. What do I want? What would help me? What makes me feel good? What turns me on? What help does makes me feel good? That's immaterial. We need to focus on Christ. And so think about that verse, Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That ought to be our goal. So we see, first of all, David's decline in health. But secondly, David's decision about his throne. David's decision about his throne. Verse number 5 says, "And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him in any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab," that was the King David's captain, "the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest," that was David's main priest, "and they followed Adonijah and helped him. And Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shemaiah, and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone Zaholus, which is in Rogel, and called all his brethren with the king's sons and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet and Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother he called not." All right, now here's the situation. Adonijah attempts to reign. He says, I'm going to be the king. Now who is Adonijah? Adonijah's David's fourth born son. Probably his oldest living son. All right, because Absalom's dead now, Amnon's dead, and there's another brother in there in between that's never mentioned after his birth, so maybe he died as a youngster, or we don't know anything about him, he just vanishes off the scene. Adonijah is the fourth one, probably the oldest living son. And by custom, Adonijah would be the next king. And so Adonijah knows the plan of God. He knows that his father is planning to have Solomon be the king. He knows all these things. And he says, I don't like that. I deserve to be king. I'm the next in line. I'm the oldest son living. I deserve to be king. I'm going to make myself king. Dad's an old man. He's about to die. He's, you know, shriveling up. And any day now he's going to be gone. So I'm going to make myself king. So he sets up and he has a big feast and dinner and proclaims himself king. And he invites Joab, the captain of the army, and the priest, Abiathar, and he invites them and they support him in this coup to take the kingdom away from David. And David doesn't know anything about it. Now, did you notice there in verse number 6 what it said about him? His father had not displeased him at any time, saying, why hast thou done so? He was a spoiled brat. All right? His dad had never said, son, that's wrong. Don't do that. Don't do that. That is not right. His dad never said that to him. He had let him do whatever he wanted to do. So here's a kid that grew up in the palace. Now this time, by this time, he's not a little boy anymore. He's probably in his early 40s or close to 40. Well, yeah, I guess he wouldn't be quite 40, probably in the late 30s. And he's never been told no. He's gotten everything he wanted in life. He lived in the palace. He was wealthy. He had everything he needed, everything he wanted, and whatever he wanted, he got, because nobody ever told him no. But it says he was a goodly man. That means he was a peaceful, pleasant type of agreeable fella. All right? He wasn't just, you know, Absalom was more of a people pleaser type of a guy. This was just he was a nice fella. People liked him. But he was spoiled. He got whatever he wanted. You know, that's a good reminder to us parents that we need to be very careful and realize the importance of disciplining our children when they're young. And putting your whole heart into building character in their lives. You know, parents, I can't emphasize that strongly enough. You have the opportunity and responsibility to instill character in your children. They need character. What is character? Character is the ability to make right choices in every area of life. They learn character by our example. They learn character from our teaching. They learn character from the Bible. As we teach them from the Bible, this is what God wants you to do in this situation. This is what you should not do in this situation. And you show them from the Bible. They see Christ in you. They see character of God in your life. And they will build that in their life. And many times, the most powerful thing we do with our children, we teach them by our example. And when we make mistakes, they usually follow. And we say, oh, don't do that. Yeah, but you did it, Dad. Well, what do we say? All right? See, that's what we need to understand. We need to teach by example. So we need to help our children, discipline them, but also make it our wholehearted passion in life to build character in their lives. Now, Adonijah, he saw Dad was about ready to die, and so he proclaims himself king. He gets these guys behind him. But did you notice in verse number 8, the people he did not invite? He did not invite Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet. Now these were men who followed David. They were loyal to David. They were godly men. He didn't invite them because he knew they'd probably go against him. So he said, don't invite those guys because they're on Dad's side. We don't want them here. And then we see also some other people that he didn't invite down in verse number 10. But Nathan the prophet and Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother he called not. Didn't call Solomon. Why? Because he knew that Solomon was supposed to be the king. He knew that God had said Solomon would be the next king. He knew that Dad had already made plans. Dad had set aside all this preparations for building the temple. He had already stated that Solomon would be the one that would follow him and build the temple. He already made all those statements. So Adonijah knew all this stuff. And he says, don't invite Solomon. He's not invited. And by not being invited, that was putting a threat on his life. Because if Adonijah succeeded to become the king, that would mean the people that weren't invited were unwanted and unnecessary people in the kingdom. We'll be getting rid of them shortly. All right? And so it was a dangerous thing. And as a result, when this happens, we find that Adonijah here is ignoring God's will and trying to do what he wants. You know, anytime we please ourselves instead of God, we will eventually live to regret it. Now let me say that again. Think about it. Anytime we please ourselves and ignore the will of God, we will eventually live to regret it. If we start doing things on our own, our way, we will regret it. Don't forget what God said in Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. God says, you will reap what you sow. If you plant seeds of sin, you are going to reap what you sow. And God says, if we do right, we'll reap from our right. We do wrong, we'll reap from our wrong. Reaping is the harvest time. And so God is just reminding us, make careful decisions because you are going to reap what you're sowing. And we need to be very careful. This is in our family lives. It's in our personal lives. If you choose to act and talk or dress or spend in a way that dishonors God, it will catch up with you. It will. It will. May not be for a long time, but it'll catch up with you. And if it doesn't ever catch up in this life, you will stand before God someday and answer to God. And you don't want to stand before God and give an answer for disobeying Him and going against His will. Now, David was told about the coup. All right, David didn't know anything about it at first. And so Nathan, the prophet, came to Bathsheba. Bathsheba was David's wife and told Bathsheba about it. All right, so we see here in verse number 11, "Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, Hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore, come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Go, get thee in unto the king David, and say unto him, Didst thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thy handmaid, saying, Surely Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Why then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while you yet talkest with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words." So this is exactly what Bathsheba does. So she goes to the king and says, "You know, king, did you know, didn't you say that Solomon was going to be king? But Adonijah is the king now. He's reigning now. He set himself up as king." And as soon, while he was still talking, Nathan comes and the chamberlain there says, "Somebody in the court to see you, king. Who is it?" "Nathan the prophet." "Send him in." Nathan comes in. "Oh, king, did you know?" And, you know, he tells him the same thing. So he's reviewing what Bathsheba just said and gives this information to David. And David receives this information. And we see in verse number 28 that he renews his promise to Bathsheba. "And the king answered and said, Call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king said, As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Surely Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon thy throne, my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, Let my lord the king David live forever." All right, so David promises Bathsheba. He renews the promise to her and says, "I said it, God said it, it will happen, we'll do it today. He will be the king." And so David very hurriedly now tells them, "All right, get ready, we're going to crown Solomon the king." Right, now, usually these kind of things would have big advanced planning. They'd have a ceremony. They'd have all these kind of things. But he bypasses all that stuff. He says, "We got to do this fast right now. Call in Solomon," and Solomon is crowned king. And so we're going to see this speedy crowning of this. Verse number 32. "And the king said, Call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came in before the king. And the king also said unto them, Take with you servants of my lord, of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him their king over Israel. And blow ye with the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, and that he may come and sit upon my throne. And he shall be king in my stead. And I have appointed him to rule over Israel and over Judah. And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, Amen, the Lord God of my lord the king, say so too. As the Lord hath been with my lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took the horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, and the earth rent with the sound of them." Okay, so they have this sudden, on the spur of the moment, crowning of Solomon as king. So Solomon now is the king. David's still alive. We don't know how long between Solomon's crowning and David's death there was. It may have been weeks. It may have been days. It may have been two or three years. We don't know for sure. And we don't know also whether Solomon's reign began, but you know, they're counting the numbers. David reigned for 40 years and 6 months. And Solomon reigned for 40 years. Whether that started here or when David died, we're not really sure about all that. But David basically lived about 70 years all total. And we'll look at that in a few moments. So Adonijah now is in big trouble. And Adonijah and his friends find out what happened. Look at verse number 41. And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it, and they as they had made an end to their eating, and when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, "Wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar?" And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came, and Adonijah said unto him, "Come in." And he came in as a valiant man, "And bringest thou good tidings?" And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "Verily our Lord King David hath made Solomon king, and the king hath sent him with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites and the Pelethites. And they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule, and Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon. And they come up from thence rejoicing, and so that the city rang again. This is the noise that ye have heard, and also Solomon sitteth upon the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord the King David, saying, 'God make King Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne better than thy throne.' And the king bowed himself upon the bed. And also, thus said the king, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it.' And all the guests that were in Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man for his way." All right, these guys that were at that party were in big trouble now. All right, they had been part of a coup that was against the king. They were going against God's will. And their lives were in danger because of what they did. They were in rebellion against the king. And so the whole situation comes to pass very quickly. David anoints his son Solomon as king. Solomon is sitting on the throne. Adonijah now is scared for his life. And we find here that Adonijah takes action to try to save his life. In verse number 50, it says, "And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and he arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, 'Behold, Adonijah feareth the king Solomon, for lo, he has caught hold of the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me to me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword.' And Solomon said, 'If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness be found in him, he shall die.' So Solomon sent and brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to the king, and Solomon said unto him, 'Go to thine house.'" All right, so Adonijah went, grabbed the horns of the altar. Now, what does that mean? Well, the best I can understand it, the altar that was in the temple, it would have been the altar that was out in the court for the burnt offering altar. And it had on the corners of it, it had apparently something that looked kind of like cow's horns coming up on the corners. All right. And if they were in danger or in fear, they would go hold on the horns of the altar and plead for mercy in hopes that somehow hanging on this sacred altar would keep people from harming them. All right? And that was his thoughts. And Solomon said, "All right, call him down from there," and says, "All right, you behave yourself, that's fine. You go to your house. But if you don't behave, you're going to lose your life." All right? And he left it at that. And we find here that Adonijah, by trying to sidestep God's will and make himself king, caused himself great fear and eventually led to his death. And you can read about that later after Solomon takes the throne. Adonijah makes a request of King Solomon that was not the kind of request he should have asked for. And Solomon said, "You just asked that for your life off of his head." And that was the end of him. Adonijah was gone because he made a request that was, he requested to have Abishag as his wife. And the reason for that is, see, when once David was dead, then all that belonged to the king now belongs to the new king. And Adonijah tried to get something that belonged to, rightfully to Solomon, and Solomon said, nope, you get that, then you're trying to get my throne off of his head. And it was the end of Adonijah. Those days were unusual days. You know, you needed to be real careful around the kings and not to rile them up. And you read in Proverbs and it talks about how to not to anger the king. And you can see why in situations like this. Now, as we think about this, how can we learn some things from this? Many Christians hesitate to fully surrender to the Lord. I mean, Adonijah here was not wanting to follow God's will. You know, some of you young people, it ought to be on your heart. It ought to be a passion in your heart. God, what is your will for my life? What do you want me to do? You know, not just the young people, but all of us. We ought to say, God, what do you want me to do? Every day we ought to say, God, what do you want for this day? What do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to talk to about Christ today? What opportunities will you give me today to be a blessing to you today? And seek God's will for your life every day. But often what happens is we forget all about God, and it's all about what can I do that will make me happy today and make fulfill my needs and make me what I want to be today instead of, God, what do you want? And Adonijah was doing just that. He was saying, I want to be king. And I'll do it my way. I don't care what God said. I don't care what David said. I don't care what Solomon, you know, I don't care about that. I want to be king. And so he said, really, with what he was saying, I don't really care about God's will. I want to do what I want to do. And you know, many Christians hesitate to fully surrender to the Lord because they think that somehow they'll miss out on enjoyable things in life. You know, we think, if I tell God I'll do anything you want me to do, God, God might send me to some place I don't want to go. I mean, he might send me to Africa. He might send me to China. He might send me to some dark jungle. I don't want to go to those kind of places. So I don't know that I'm going to tell God I'll do anything. And we hesitate. But we shouldn't do that. God wants us to surrender to his will. God will never ask us to do something that is not right for us. God knows what's best. God knows what's best for us. Others fear that God will might have them do something that they just don't want to do. And others fear that they're going to miss out on the fun things of life. If I give God my life, then I won't be able to do all the fun things in life that everybody else does. Listen, that's not the point. Life isn't about making me happy and having fun. Life is about pleasing God. And you please God, and God will bless you for it. You know, many long for the praises of men more than the praises of God. What are you living for today? Are you living for the praises of men? So the people will say, whoa, look at him. Good job. You've proceeded up the ladder. You become Joe Corporate. You know, you're famous. You're important. You've got all these things. Boy, you're a great guy. That doesn't matter. That's nothing. You know, you could be the highest. You could become the prime minister of the country. But if you're not following God's will, when you get to heaven, you stand before God. God says, yeah, you were the prime minister of the country, but you didn't do my will. I wanted you to be my servant. I wanted you to serve me. No reward for that. See, it's not about who we are. It's not about what I can get in life. It's about what God wants me to do. So we need to be ready to surrender to God and say, God, whatever you want. Scores of parents push their children toward financial profitable careers instead of surrendering them to Christ. Don't be a parent that says, come on, boys, you got to get a good education so you can get a good job and make lots of money in life. That's not what life is about. Life is about surrendering to God. What if God wants your son or daughter to be a missionary? What if he wants him to be a preacher? What if he wants him to serve God in some other way? You say, no, I've got a plan. I want him to get a PhD and I want him to get this big job and I want him to make lots of money and take care of me so I can live in ease later on. Listen, that kind of an attitude wrecks the lives of our children. We need to instead say, God, you take my children. And God, whatever you want them to do, use them for your glory. Use them. Use them in any way you can. Take them. I surrender them fully to you, God. They're yours. And we need to give ourselves, we need to give our children to the Lord. A wise person once said, the safest place in all the world is in the center of God's will. The safest place in all the world is in the center of God's will. And if you want to be in the safest place for your life, the best thing to do is say, God, I want to be in the center of your will, doing exactly what you want me to do every moment of every day. And we need to have that as our focus. We find also David's departure, and we conclude with this. David called a national assembly. And we're not going to take the time to look at this, but just make a note of this. Over in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 28. Remember the Chronicles and the Kings? And they kind of go hand in hand. They kind of overlap. 1 Chronicles 28 through 29, David calls a national assembly. He calls all the nation together. He's in his last days. He calls the nation together. He gives them a charge. He encourages them. He tells them that God has chosen Solomon to be the king. He encourages Solomon to build the temple. We see in chapter 28, 9 to 21, he says, Solomon, I want you to build the temple. Here's all the instructions. And David talked about the tabernacle preparations that he did. In chapter 29, verses 1 and 9, he says, Solomon, I've made all these preparations. I've stored up all this gold and silver and brass and iron and wood. And it's all, and the stones are all ready in preparation. You need to build this temple for the Lord. Tells him about all that. And then David had a coronation prayer where he prays over Solomon. And as he prays for Solomon, in his prayer, he gives glory to God. I just want to read those verses. I don't want to take a lot of time because our time is about finished. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and I want to read verse number 11 and 12. 29 verses 11 and 12. As he's praying here, well, verse number 10, it says, and David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, listen to these words, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand is to do great and to give strength unto all. Now think about what he's saying there. He's exalting God. He's saying, God, you are the all in all. You are the awesome God of the universe. You are the greatest being that ever has existed. You know, our greatest need is to see God as He really is. My greatest need, as you pray for me as your pastor, one of the greatest things you can pray for is, God, help pastor to see you as you really are. I need that. You need that. Each of us need to see God as He really is and to recognize Him as the awesome, holy, powerful, mighty, almighty God of the universe that makes no mistakes and is always right and knows the beginning from the end. And if we would truly believe what David prayed and truly believe that we will one day enter the almighty God, it will change our lives. If we really look to God, if we really saw God as the awesome king that David just described there, and we really devoted our hearts and lives to Him, it would change our lives. It would change our lives. Because we are so tempted to live for ourselves, but it would make us a totally different person if we would put God first. David then crowned Solomon publicly. Verse number 22 of 1 Chronicles 29. It says in verse 22, and he did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness, and they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be priest. All right, so he does it the second time. Why did he crown him the second time? This time it was publicly. The first time was a rushed thing to make sure that Adonijah didn't get the throne. And it was kind of a private thing, just quick go down there, anoint him with oil, and get him on the throne quick. But now it's a public thing. He's called the National Assembly. The whole nation's invited. Anybody that wanted to could come. They could watch the coronation. They could watch them anoint him again and crown him in king again. So he's officially crowned king of the nation over in front of everybody, a public ceremony. So David does this publicly for them so that no one could say, well, I'm not sure King David really wanted him. No, it's a sure thing now. He did it publicly for all of them. And then in chapter, back in Kings, chapter 2, verse number 1 to 10, we find here that David is about to die. And verses 1 to 9 are just some of the last words he gives to Solomon, his final advice, gives him some instruction. And verse number 3, it says, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God. So David's talking to Solomon. He's saying, Solomon, I'm about to go. Solomon, here's my last words. Son, he says, keep the charge of the Lord thy God. Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, and walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. So, verse number 3, he's charging him and says, son, you need to keep the charge of God. Basically saying, obey God. Walk in his ways. Do what God wants. Don't do what you want, son. Do what God wants. And you know, those words were to Solomon. But do you think God could do the same thing in your life as well? If you said, if this was said to you and said, keep the charge of God, walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies that are written in the law, and thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest. See, God can make your life prosper too if you will put God first and obey the Word of God. And our biggest problem in life is not ignorance. Most of the time, our biggest problem in life is stubbornness. We know what God wants, but we don't want to do that because I got my own plans. And what we need to do is say no to my plans, yes to God. And God says, if you do what I want, I'll bless you. And that's what he told Solomon, and the same thing can be true of us. If we'll do what God wants us to do, God can bless us. And so God's urging us here with this truth. And then we find in verse number 10, and it says, and so David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. David slept with his fathers. He died. So David now is an old man. He's at least 70 years old, perhaps just a few years older, depending on some of the circumstances. But David dies. And so David's life comes to an end. But we've learned a lot as we've looked at David's life, and we've learned a lot of things from his mistakes, from his blessings, from the way he walked with God. This man, David, was a man who was far from perfect, but his heart was patterned after God's own heart. Remember, God says he's a man after my own heart. He failed in many ways. He had committed adultery. He had made many sinful choices and bad decisions in life. He didn't raise his children very godly in a lot of ways. But David's heart was right with God. What does that mean? It means that when David made a mistake, what did David do? David didn't say, God, that's your problem. Let me own. No, David says, God, please forgive me. I was wrong. And he got right with God and got back in tune with God. And that is true with us. We will make mistakes in life, but when we do, if we'll get right with God and we will have a heart after God's own heart, and we will say, God, I want my heart to be clean before you. Please forgive me. I was wrong. I made a mistake. Would you please wash me clean and forgive me and help me to get back on the right track? God will do that. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to keep back in right relationship with him. David was a man who loved God. He worshipped God. He sought to do God's will. And when he failed, he always got right with God. He humbled himself before God. Humility is the hardest thing for us. To humble ourselves and say, I was wrong. Please forgive me. That is so hard. But it's so needful. It's needful with our spouse. It's needful with our children. It's needful with our parents. It's needful with God. If we're going to prosper in life, we've got to humble ourselves and say, I was wrong. Please forgive me. And God will cleanse us if we'll do that. And this evening, we're reminded to prepare for death. And we need to do like Paul did. Paul said, whether I be live or die, I want to magnify the Lord with my life. And folks, the challenge I leave you as we close David's life is let's be like David and say, I want my life to magnify God. I want my life more than anything else to shine for God. And I need God's help to help me to be willing to be humble, to obey God instead of doing what I stubbornly want to do. I need to obey God. God will bless us if we'll do that.